Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
We're going to be looking at, we're going to read the first 11 verses or the whole chapter, but we're going to be looking really at the first two or three verses. Isaiah 61. The year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captive and release from darkness for the prisoner, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work in your field and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. I think we'll stop there, and that captures the spirit of the passage. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, suppose that a day in the United States was set up where all debts would be canceled. How would you be affected by that? You've got your mortgage, possibly. Possibly you might have one or more car loans. You might have student loans if you finished school in the last few years. You might have credit card loans. You might have payday loans if you're running into serious financial problems. All of that, all of those payments, gone. And now when you get your paycheck, it's all yours. No one has a claim on it by contract. What would that do to your life? The freedom that would arise, because when we go in debt, we offer our money and the first rights of our money to those people whom we have borrowed money from. And in a way of looking at it, death is slavery. We work to pay someone else not only what we borrowed, but interest on top of it, and sometimes very high interest. Sin is also a debt. Debt and slavery, although the Bible does not say debt is a sin, too much debt, unmanageable debt, or foolish debt, enslaves us. And that enslavement brings us a kind of drudgery of working but not receiving the reward anymore, having taken the reward in advance. Sin can do that to us also. When we go after something that has great promise and delivers very little, we move away from God and into slavery to sin, and that sin, as long as it remains in our life, has first rights to our time and to our energy, to our thoughts and to our desires, and it takes over part of our life that should have been devoted to something that was more uplifting and having a greater consequences of good in our life. Debt is slavery, and it can also, spiritual slavery can also bring upon us a life of drudgery, despair, hopelessness, frustration, anger at ourselves and at the world. How could I have been so stupid as to have done this and got myself in this position? And there we sit, enslaved, in prison, in despair. You can see this happening in the United States society, that all that they have chased after and all that we have chased after is turning out to be nothing. To stand in line for a phone, to take selfies at a protest against Apple with your iPhone. There is an insanity in the United States that physical things are going to make my life great, and all we get out of it is slavery. When asked to remember that a lifestyle that is not dedicated to Jesus Christ is really a sinful lifestyle and it has its consequences. We are enslaved to sin. The society is enslaved. We tend to just give parts of our life away because we do love Jesus Christ and want to serve him. We make foolish mistakes. There's only one message of hope. There is only one entity that can bring that message of hope, and that's the Church of Jesus Christ. The message of the church is the message of hope, true hope, eternal hope. The gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us that hopelessness and despair and slavery can be removed from our life. Jesus Christ can set you free from the guilt and the consequences of sin. He can move us from God's judgment to God's favor. We preach the year of the Lord's favor. However, we preach a message of warning to those who refuse God's offer of salvation. Christians joyfully proclaim the year of the Lord's favor is what we're going to be talking about. It's going to come in three parts. First, it announces a fresh start for God's people. We're going to be looking at the Old Testament year of Jubilee. Just an incredibly insightful and brilliant economic setup that no one has ever used. And then we're going to see that this Lord's favor is secured by Jesus Christ as he fulfills the year of Jubilee with his life, death, and resurrection. And then we're going to see that it is this year the Lord's favor is now proclaimed by the Christian community. So Christians joyfully proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It announces a fresh start for God's people. Now, the first thing we have to understand is what exactly is the meaning of the term the acceptable year of the Lord or the year of the Lord's favor? The year of the Lord's favor is a term that announces a fresh start for God's people. It's a time when whatever was blocking or prohibiting or lessening your relationship from God is swept out and you are brought back into his favor and his blessing. Let's see how that worked out in the Old Testament history, in the law, and then we're going to see how Jesus gives the spiritual meaning of that picture. Now, first thing we have to understand is when the children of Israel entered the promised land, there was one very important thing they had to remember. And that was, first of all, God owned the land. The Israelites were God owns agents or rulers working in the Garden of Eden, much like we are today. God owns everything. We're his managers. God owned the land, and the Israelites were working on that land. Now, that land had a special meaning. That land of Canaan had a special meaning in the Old Testament. It serves as a constant reminder that Israel and God were in a covenant relationship that land was something like church membership. The year of Jubilee, when God released all the debts and brought everybody back to their original land, was a reminder that you're never cut off from God, no matter what sins you commit. You can always be returned to the favor of the Lord. We might compare, like I said, the membership of the land to church membership. Church membership doesn't save you. Neither did living on the land or owning and having an inheritance on the land didn't save the Israelites. But it was an indication that we were in a relationship with God and that there were certain benefits in that relationship. The Israelites lived in fellowship with God. He protected them. He gave them the rains. He caused the crops to grow. He gave them harvest. He blessed their animals. He did everything for them while they worked the land. Church membership for us. God owns the church. Membership forms the context in which we worship, we work, we have activities, we have fellowship, we have friendship. It's that Christian community that we work in that has so many blessings. All of our lives are lived in the context of a Christian community, very similar to all the Israelites living in the land of Canaan on their own inheritance. As tenants, they had a responsibility to the landowner. They had to give him a portion of the land's production in recognition that he did own the land, just as we tithe. God also wanted them to take care of his land, and he commanded them to give the land a rest. Every 7 years, they were to let it lie fallow so it would boost the nutrients for the next years. No one was allowed to plant any crops on that seventh year. They could harvest anything that grew on those plants that year. The seventh year was a Sabbath year for the land. Now, over the course of time, you go through six, and you're in your seventh cycle. Then when you hit the 49th year, then when that was over, then the 50th year would come, and that would be the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee began with the Day of Atonement. The high priest would take two goats, and after offering a sacrifice for himself for his sin, he would then sacrifice one of these goats on the altar in the courtyard of the tabernacle or the temple, and he would take the blood from that goat. And then he would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would separate out that curtain, and he would put the blood on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, which pictured God's throne. And as he would do that, then that would serve as the atonement for the whole nation of Israel. And then he would exit out, and then he would come back to the people. And then he would take his hands and he would lay them on the second goat. And he would confess the sins of the Israelites, transferring their guilt of the sin to that second goat. And then that second goat would be led out of the courtyard, out of the gate, out into the desert, and let go as a picture of all the sins of Israel being taken away from God's presence out into nowhere. And this ritual of the Day of Atonement was done every year, but on the 50th year, when the goat was let out and the ceremony was over, then all through the land of Israel, they would begin blowing trumpets. And that would signal it was the year of the Jubilee. And there was a new beginning in Israel. All of the land reverted from its present owner back to the family who received it in the days of Joshua. And it was theirs free and clear. All debts between the Israelites were then canceled. All the Israelite slaves, one to another, all their servants were let go. Everybody went back to being, having land, having freedom, having the ability to provide for themselves. You see, during those 50 years from the last year of the Jubilee, many of the Israelites were no longer living on their land. Some had lost their land to creditors. Some lost their lands because they were lazy and couldn't work the land or didn't feel like working the land. Some made bad decisions and went to prison and lost their land. Some just made bad decisions as a businessman. Maybe it was drought. Whatever. They lost their land and they had to move off. And now it was theirs again to start all over with. In the year of Jubilee, it didn't matter why you lost your land. Didn't matter what happened. Your fault, nature, someone else. Maybe you just sold a place to move to town. God gave them their inheritance back and restored them to his place in the temple, and all the people rested in the favor of the Lord. So the year of Jubilee stands out as one of the great pictures of salvation that God gives his people. The Old Testament year of Jubilee was designed to reunite the Israelites with the inheritance that God had given to him, and that inheritance was symbolized by the land. Now we're going to see how this year of the Lord's favor is translated by Jesus into the spiritual meaning. Jesus Christ reveals the true meaning of the year of Jubilee. You see, he secures God's favor for us eternally. Through Jesus Christ, suffering, death, and resurrection, God gives us back our inheritance that we had in the Garden of Eden, citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, an inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth, and the assurance of this new standing and the assurance of God's favor is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Luke 4, very early in Jesus' life, in his ministry, has just started, and he's coming back from being baptized in the Jordan River. He comes to the town of Nazareth. And as it just so happens in God's providence and in his plan, Jesus comes to the tabernacle in Nazareth, his hometown, and the Israelites read through the Bible each week. Each week would have its passage, and they would read through that, and then the teacher or the preacher would expound on that passage. Others would be invited to make comments. Just so happens, it's Isaiah 61 that is the lecture for the day, the passage for the day. And he reads from this passage and he declares to the people at the same time, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to the brokenhearted to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," or the year of the Lord's favor. He announces his purpose of his ministry, and he is to announce the year of the spiritual jubilee, if you will. Except this year of jubilee that Jesus brings has a richer, fuller, and longer lasting meaning. The year of jubilee is both a word and a deed ministry. As a messenger of God, Jesus pictures going to all different kinds of people, all of whom have similar afflictions in that they are separated from God physically because of their sicknesses or troubles. Maybe they're in bondage, in prison. But all these people are separated from God, and Jesus begins to announce, he goes to them, and he brings them back, one by one, the leper, the beggar, the blind, those who are demon-possessed. He goes to all of them and he shows them in his ministry that he's releasing these people and bringing them back into fellowship with God. They can go to the temple and worship now. A delight. Every one of these people he went to lacked what was necessary to live a full and complete life in fellowship with God. He takes the physical problems and he applies a spiritual meaning. You see, in Adam's sin, we all descended into absolute spiritual poverty, death, if you will. Created to be in fellowship with God, the soul mourns at that broken relationship in every person who has ever lived. We're captive to sin and Satan and unwilling and unable to do anything about that broken relationship with God that's causing us so much misery. But all that changes when Jesus Christ comes. He preaches good news. He proclaims the release of those enslaved to sin. He heals the brokenhearted. The gospel message is primarily, as Jesus presents it, not one of condemnation and judgment. It's the good news that those who are in condemnation and judgment can be released. It can be removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. To all who repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ, they are welcomed back into their position of favor with God. The message is given to all. Doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter what your problems are, doesn't matter how you got into your problems. The message is there for everyone that if you believe in Jesus Christ and trust Him for salvation, you will be brought into God's favor. So he preaches the gospel and he secures our redemption. Now we said the year of Jubilee began with those offerings of the high priest and he went into the most holy place. It was the only time of the year he was allowed in there. And it was such a significant event going into God's holy presence that they tied a rope around his foot just in case his heart was not right and God would strike him dead, they could get him out of there. That's how significant. And so while he is in the tabernacle or the temple, the people are outside wondering if it's going to be done or will there be a problem. When Jesus died on the cross, he was our high priest. The curtain of the temple, after he died, was ripped, not from bottom to top as it would rot, but from top to bottom as someone would take it and rip it open. Then he went into the most holy place and he sprinkled not the blood of goats, but his own blood on the mercy seat, on that Ark of the Covenant, or in the place where it should have been. And Hebrews tells us that this sacrifice and the sprinkling of blood was once for all satisfying God's requirement for the penalty of our sin. Jesus, the high priest, did it once, and that was good enough to remove all of our sins. All the Old Testament was just a picture that goat's blood didn't do anything. Interesting. After Jesus died, similar to the second goat, his body, carrying all of our sins, if you will, was then taken outside the city and buried. A once and for all removing of the sins of God's people, never to be seen or remembered again by God. This was the real atonement day for all God's people, and this act ushered in the year of Jubilee. Year of Jubilee begins on Pentecost when God's gift of the Holy Spirit and the sign of his favor falls on the church and inhabits every member of that church. The favor of God is pictured as restoration and recreation of mankind, a shift from God's curse to God's blessing. Thought is, poor, miserable sinners, the door has just been opened and you may walk out of the prison into the light of the sun and the freedom to be enjoyed. Isaiah describes this freedom in physical terms. Again, he is lifted up and given everything he lacks in order to enjoy life, this prisoner, these people Jesus has released. You go from ashes, the sign of mourning and ugliness. It's all taken away, and clothing and garments of beauty are given to you. That's pictured physically. Spiritually, Jesus secures it differently. Ephesians 5:25, Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Ashes, the clothing, oil, a garment of beauty, perfect, just the way he wants her to be. Isaiah describes the year of the Lord's favor in terms of a new Garden of Eden. God's trees are now planted in that new Garden of Eden, and these trees are oaks. Oaks, beautiful to look at, long-lived, constant producers of fruit. For us, that spiritual poverty and nakedness is replaced with spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ so that we may be eternal servers of God, constant producers of fruit, beautiful to look at when God looks down from heaven. In John's vision of heaven in history in Revelation 7, the angel describes the eternal jubilee to John in that vision. And the angel said to John, these are the ones, these people up in heaven, are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more or thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to ever-living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. That's the favor of God. In this life, we experience a portion of God's favor and blessing. But in heaven, we'll experience all his favor and all its blessing to the full extent. The year of the Jubilee is the eternal fellowship of God through Jesus Christ, his Son, with his church, surrounding him and being with him in the New Jerusalem. So the assurance of God's presence is no longer the physical land of Canaan, the temple, or any of the other pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. That's all gone by the wayside because Jesus Christ has done it for real. His favor is secured by Jesus Christ and what he did on earth. The assurance we have of that is the Holy Spirit given to the church on Pentecost, promises of salvation given to us in our baptism. However, the meaning of this passage, we see that the favor of God secured by Jesus Christ is now proclaimed by the church. The mission of the church is to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor to his people and to the world. When the sacrifice has been made on the Day of Atonement, the priests all around the whole land of Israel would blow the trumpets announcing that the sins had been forgiven and that they were right with God for the next year. Now, Revelation 1 tells us that God's people have become a nation of priests. It's now our job to be in the world, and that this year of God's favor is now trumpeted out by us through the preaching of the word and the witnessing that goes on to unbelievers. The Holy Spirit's presence there is there to equip us to do exactly that, to live the life, to have the attitude, and to answer when someone asks us, how is it that we are so different from the rest of society? As we preach the year of the Lord's favor, people are going to come into the church. They're going to be struck by their sin and understand that the consequences that they're suffering in now is because of the decisions they made against God and denying who God was. And they're going to suffer guilt. You don't get over a life of unbelief in 15 seconds when you become a Christian. It changes, but it has to be done over and over. That assurance of pardon has to be over and over as the magnitude of the sins continue to wash over us. So what did we do with God, and how could I have been so wicked? And so the church has to preach the year of the Lord's favor, which is the forgiveness of sins, all of them, thrown in the depths of the sea. They have to bring people out of their misery and their despair to the joy of their salvation, and when they lose it, we have to help them get it back again, because sin is always going to be haunting us. And the one way we do that is through the preaching of the gospel. That's how Jesus did it. And then we have the deed ministry of easing the consequences of their sin in their life. Second way we do this is through the sacraments. And here we are again. Talked about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper last week. Another way we have in the Lord's Supper to understand it is that one day we're going to sit down with God in heaven. And we're going to celebrate that salvation in our fellowship with God with joy in a meal that lasts forever, because meals were where you had your best fellowship with others. The unity, the joy, the community was best during the meals. And now it's going to be an eternal meal in heaven. And until then, the Lord's Supper will picture that feast. We come as forgiven sinners to the table, invited to partake of the bread and the wine, proclaiming the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Brothers and sisters, that's the anticipation of the full blessings of Jesus Christ given us through his salvation in heaven. The Lord's Supper pictures it. And so let's come eagerly to the table next month when it's time. Let's celebrate the year. Let's celebrate the eternity of the Lord's favor and find release, refreshment, and revival through faith in Jesus Christ each and every day. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, how unworthy we are. How unworthy we were to have such favor given us. Implant that into our hearts. Raise up thankful people. Raise up people who are filled with joy, not in what the world has to offer, but in what Jesus Christ has to offer and has given us. Inspire your church to continue to spread the word through increasing resistance. So many are desperate for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the limiting factor in human terms is the church. Inspire us, revive us, strengthen us, and send us out to our homes, to our work, to the places we go, to the people we meet, to the way we vote, to the actions we take.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.